Last Sunday, I preached a message on what Christ's humanity means for us. That was taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and verses 26 through 38. And you see on the back of your bulletin, I've put that outline there. Unfortunately, because of technical difficulties, we lost that recording. So sometime through the week, God willing, we will re-record that message and then upload it to sermon audio. And notice that when I spoke about the meaning of Christ's humanity for us, I said that Christ Jesus identifies with us, Christ Jesus is in union with us, and Christ Jesus is in communion with us. And I laid out the different ways in which His humanity can be a comfort to us. It can be an encouragement for us. And so as we travel through life, we want to have this great vision of our Savior and King. We don't want to know Him superficially. We don't want to know the Lord at a distance. We want to be able to draw near to Him, to worship Him, and to be thankful and grateful for all that He's done on our behalf. So this Sunday, I am preaching a message about what Christ's deity means for us. And we can see it all throughout the Gospel of John in that first chapter. And you'll notice that I have put a key there on your outline. As regenerate believers, I've written, we can find great comfort, great encouragement in the fact that Jesus is God incarnate. John calls Him in verse 18 the unique one, or the monogenes. That is, He is the only begotten of the Father. He's unique, John is saying, one of a kind. He's of the same kind with the Father. He's of the same substance with Him and equal in power and glory. So He is the eternally begotten of the Father, and He is the only God-man in the flesh. He is also unique in that way. And so we see in this passage in John chapter 1 that the unique one, God in the flesh, is Jesus Christ our Lord, and He is truth, He is grace, and He is light. We see all of those elements here in this opening chapter of the Gospel of John. So the next thing we want to look at before we plumb the depths of these points in the outline is, prove it then. Prove that Jesus is God incarnate. Prove that He is the unique one, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And I could labor up here very long giving you all of what the textbooks in theology say about Jesus as God incarnate, but I have given right there in your outline five proofs, five reasons that we say unequivocally that Jesus is God incarnate. The first proof, in a sense, is that the Scriptures foretold it. Remember in Isaiah 7, in verse 14, the one to come would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And the Gospels pick that up, that God is with us. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of His titles is Mighty God. So the Scriptures foretold it. That's one reason. The second is that the holy angels proclaimed it. In Luke, in chapter 1, we've read last week in verse 35, Gabriel announcing that that Holy One to be born of Mary would be called the Son of God. And then the host of angels that appeared to the shepherds, they told the shepherds that Christ the Lord is born, the Lord Himself. And so the holy angels proclaimed it. And you've got a third proof or a third witness. God the Father declared it. In Matthew 3, verse 17, at His baptism, at Jesus' baptism, God the Father's voice is heard, "This is My Son, My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Father says it again at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 5. So there we have three testimonies, three witnesses, three proofs that Jesus is God incarnate. The Scriptures foretold it. The holy angels proclaimed it. God the Father declared it. The fourth is that Jesus Himself said it. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, He said, "I have come down from heaven. I am the bread of life, and to eat of Me, the bread of life, you will have everlasting life." He came down from heaven. And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, He speaks about how He is one with My Father in heaven. He's the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So that fourth proof. And then a fifth proof here. The apostles taught it, and they wrote it down for us as factual truth. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, Paul says that Christ is the one who is God over all, forever blessed. And in 1 Timothy 3, we read that this morning, how that mystery of godliness appears to us. It's Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. So all throughout the Scriptures, you've got proof after proof after proof. These aren't the only verses. But this is enough to establish the fact that this is a true and trustworthy saying, that Jesus is God incarnate. He is the eternally begotten Son of the Father, the unique one, the monogenes. And you've got three main points in the outline. The first, Jesus understands everything about our mortal condition as God incarnate. The second, as God incarnate, Jesus enters into our trials and tribulations to walk with us. And then that third point, as God incarnate, He overpowers sin in our lives to bring glory to His work in us and for us. So let's go back then to this first main point here this morning. As God incarnate, Jesus understands everything about our mortal condition. We notice right off the bat in John's Gospel that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word of God. So He understands us, understands our condition as sinners. Examples of His understanding as the Word of God, as divine truth. Well, the first thing that I would say is all things were made through Him. That's what the Bible says here. Verse 3, all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. John is saying here in the Gospel that every part of this creation has been put together by God incarnate, Jesus. It's been put together into a whole. He put it together. It is in order. It makes sense. It's given purpose and meaning in its relation to the Creator and the things that He has created. It all makes sense. It has purpose and meaning in God. So in other words, He's the Word of God. This creation is logical. It is coherent. He's the wisdom of God. And apart from Him as the Creator, nothing makes sense. So unbelieving men, they grab at straws and they write fiction about the creation of this universe and our purpose as human beings. But the point I'm making here with this emphasis on all things being made through Him is that He understands everything as God. Down to its most basic element in whatever condition it is in. Not only does He understand it, He, as the Creator, knows how to address it as the Word of God and to fix it. His Word makes sense and makes things whole. He has power in His Word. In Psalm 107, there is this beautiful section here. Let me read to you Psalm 107. And in that psalm, it speaks about the mighty God who speaks His powerful word. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Now I read that to you because you remember that Peter and his brother and James and John, his brother, they were fishermen and they were in the boat one day, and remember the wind and the waves were threatening to overwhelm them, and they were fearful and they cried out, "Lord, don't You care that we're perishing?" And He said, "Oh, you have little faith." And He rebuked the wind and the waves, and everything was calm. And they were suddenly at their desired destination. And it pointed to the fact of Jesus being God, God incarnate, the one who can calm the wind and the waves. And it's a glorious thing because this is what we ought to do. Let me finish the verse here in 107. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. All things were made through the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what to say and what to do to fix our condition. Notice not only that all things were made through Him generally when we speak about creation, but the second point here, the world was made through Him. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. What world is He talking about here? He's not talking about the mountains and the hills and the rivers and the trees. He's not talking about that world. He's talking about the world of men. The world of men who do not know Him. The world stands in contrast to His own. We see that in verse 11. He came to His own people, His own men, and His own did not receive Him. So the world was made through Him. This is an example of His understanding of us as the Word of God. He made men. He made the nations they dwell in. And at the Tower of Babel, He confused that one language on earth in that day, and He scattered the peoples into their own separate groups. And He determined their boundaries, where they were to dwell, and the set times that would exist for them as nations in their dwelling place. That's what it says in the Bible. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. So the world and his own, Israel, can only go so far as he will permit them to go until they are finally overthrown at their appointed end. Remember, kingdoms do have an end as well as their beginning. Just like when Babylon had a king who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and suddenly there was handwriting on the wall that said they had been judged and that they were going to be overturned. And that very night, that is exactly what happened. Belshazzar was thrust from the throne, and Darius the Mede then became the Lord over Babylon. Babylon was crushed. In verse 11, his own, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. It's obvious his own is Israel. He created Israel, it says in Isaiah 43. I have created you, O Jacob. I have made you for myself. So he understands men, he understands nations, he understands their needs. Yet these nations of men did not understand or receive him as their creator and redeemer. And just as Babylon had an end, so too Jerusalem had an end. Jerusalem would be left desolate, Jesus says in Matthew 23. He would say all of that judgment that would come upon this generation that he had been speaking to, that would happen, and it would end for Israel there. So the world was made through him. He understands our mortal condition. And as sinners, this third point under the head, as sinners who no longer know the Creator, their greatest need is for them to be remade by God. Verse 12, you see that? Verse 12, he says, those who believe in his name, these ones that received him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We need to be born of God. We need to be remade. And only in this way can we ever become the true children of God. There's great comfort in receiving Christ as our God and King. Not just merely a good example for us, a good moral example for us. He is that unique one. And our faith must rest in the living Word of God and not in the word of others. Not in our word, not in other men or women's words. Who are they compared to Jesus Christ, God incarnate? We would be turning away from them like Adam and Eve turned away from God's word and turned away from God if we were to walk that way. So Jesus understands our mortal condition. And the question to you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus understands everything about your condition? I find great comfort and encouragement in the fact that Jesus knows all about me. He knows all about my condition before God, and he has addressed it as the Word of God. And so I look into his Word and I see how he urges me to place all of my hope in him and to turn away from the things of the world that leave me confused and frustrated and hopeless. Jesus is the one who can fix me because he is not only the Redeemer, he is the Creator, the one who was in the beginning with God. So, that point, as God incarnate, Jesus understands everything about our mortal condition. Let's consider then the second main point here in the outline. As God incarnate, Jesus enters into our trials. He enters into our tribulations in order to walk with us. Not only is He truth, the Word of God, but we see in this chapter that John highlights the fact that Jesus is grace. Grace with a capital G. He is the Son of God. And examples of divine grace are demonstrated all throughout the Gospels. I've listed 8 points there for you, just so you have them there. You don't even have to write them down. Remember, examples of Jesus as divine grace demonstrated to sinners. Notice the first, He called Matthew or Levi to be an apostle. And you remember what Levi was, don't you? The Scriptures say he was a tax collector. He was hated. He was a betrayer of Israel, hated by his own people, and yet God's grace was demonstrated to him through Jesus. Full of grace and truth, John says. So he called Levi. Notice the second thing I've put there. He healed a Roman centurion's servant. Now again, I say here is another enemy of Israel. You know, Israel thinks that they've got a hold on God, that God should only favor them and bless them. And yet here is Jesus, the embodiment of God's grace as the Son of God. And He is pleased to heal a servant of a foreigner, a Roman centurion. It's as if some people might look at that and say, you know, God is blessing the wrong people. Why doesn't He bless me? But God is all grace and all love to His people. Notice in 3, Jesus forgave a woman caught in the very act of adultery. I mean, the thoughts there, dragging her in front of Jesus to be judged, the whole thought of the crowd there is, this woman should be punished severely. And yet, where was the man if she was caught in the very act? So Jesus, with abundant grace to her, forgave her and told her, go and sin no more. He cast out demons. He healed the sick and diseased. He fed the hungry, not just once, but twice. Jesus demonstrated that divine grace that we all long for in our lives. We ask ourselves, does God see me? Does He really know me? Does He hear me? Does He hear my heart? He raised the dead 3 times. The Nain widow's son and Jairus' daughter, and then also Lazarus, his disciple and friend. Here's another thing we need to consider in grace being shown in forgiveness to one who was near to Him, close to Him. Peter. He forgave Peter for denying the Lord 3 times. And He forgave Paul for persecuting Christians. That forgiveness flows out of His grace. John is saying here that Jesus is grace. Jesus enters into our trials and tribulations to walk with us. He's the one that dispenses grace to His people. And notice 7 and 8. Number 7, He comforted the grieving women outside His tomb on the day of His resurrection. They had come there. They missed Him. He had already been raised from the dead. And the angel says, well, go to that place, He said, in Galilee. There He'll meet you. But Jesus, in His grace, showed up to them after the angel spoke those words and disappeared. Jesus showed up to them graciously to comfort them in their grief and their wonderment at the angel's statement. And then He walked with 2 grieving men on the road to Emmaus. He was comforting them. He was enlightening them. He was fellowshipping with them. These are all examples of Jesus Christ being grace. God in the flesh showing grace by His words, by His actions. The list could go on and on. In fact, John writes here at the end of his gospel in 21:25, that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about all that Jesus did. And so He enters into our trials as God incarnate. He is grace and He has demonstrated it. Do you see that in your own life? Do you see how God has shown you grace and mercy and peace? Does God see His own? Yes, He does. Does He hear His own? Yes, He does. Does He know your heart? Yes, He does. He is grace. He is the Son of God. Let's look at this third and final point here this morning. As God incarnate, number three, He overpowers sin in our lives to bring glory to His work in us. So John has been speaking about Jesus being full of grace and full of truth, the Son of God, the Word of God, but he doesn't stop there in this chapter. He says that Jesus is light. Jesus, in other words, is the glory of God, shining upon men, and examples of divine light shining upon men is seen in verses 5 and verse 9. Notice verse 8, he was not that light, speaking about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness to that light, that is Jesus Christ. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, I want to make a comment briefly about this verse. That was the true light, Jesus Christ, coming into the world, which shines upon every man. He is the one that shines upon not just the Jews, but also to Gentiles. That true light that was coming into the world. And I think that's important because some people take a look at that and say, well, He's given light to every single person and we need to use the light, the divine light that's within us to save ourselves. That is false teaching. Jesus Christ came into the world and He shines upon the Jews and the Gentiles. He gives light to elect Jews and elect Gentiles. He blesses His people. Now, let me go on further with John's use of Jesus being the light. The key here is again that Christ as the light represents God's glory, and there is a twofold aspect to that. On the one hand, it brings life. On the other hand, it scatters darkness. You'll notice here in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it, it says here in the New King James. That word, the Greek word behind comprehend, can also be translated overcome. The darkness did not overcome it. Why? Because by its very nature, light scatters darkness. Darkness never overwhelms the light. Whenever the light is turned on, the darkness runs. So there's a twofold aspect to God's glory. It brings life and it scatters the darkness because Christ overcomes it. Now let me give you an example. When the sun in our sky shines upon the earth and the clouds water the seeds that are planted in it, we see what? We see growth and we see goodness. when there is no seed and no water, the sun burns up the ground and makes it dry and deeply cracked. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of that, but it's a very deep cracking of the earth when there's no water and there's no seed there. What we see is deadness. We see no life. We see badness. It's not what the earth and the soil were meant to be. They were meant to be fruitful by God. And when there is no light, Jesus says that great is that darkness. He said that in Matthew 6. So the sun can be good for us, or the sun can be bad for us. And John in his gospel stresses that it will be good for us if we see the light, Jesus Christ, for who he really is and what he is as God incarnate, and to embrace his glorious rays. However, it will be bad for us if we refuse the light and we remain in darkness. Turn over a couple of pages in John to chapter 3. And you can see that after the very famous verse in John chapter 3. Verse 16, remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now here it is. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That unique one, John is saying. And here's verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. It is by God's power that they are able to do these things that speak truth, just as the Word of God, Jesus Christ, speaks truth. They're like him. So, John is stressing that we need to see Jesus as he really is. He is that light of God. He is the glory of God. And to refuse him is like taking the curtains here, or the blinds, and closing them and shutting them on a sunny day. We want to stay in the darkness. We don't want to come out. But you see, on the coming day of judgment, all of those who hated the light, they will be exposed by the light. They will be burned up in God's wrath. That's the teaching of Scripture. If Christ shines upon us, then let it be for good and not for our ill. Well, the second thing I've put here is, where do we see this? We see this in the Old Testament Scriptures, which give us this metaphor of Christ as the light. Malachi 4, I'd have you turn there in the Scriptures, the last Old Testament book before the Gospel of Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, that last chapter. Where does John pick up this idea that Christ is the light? Malachi chapter 4, beginning verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Notice that it's S-U-N, Son, and not S-O-N, Son. It's a metaphor here. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness that has healing in His wings or in His rays, as we see on some flags, a depiction of the sun with the rays that spread out from it. Jesus is that one, and His rays, His wings, give healing to those who fear Him. But what does it do to the wicked? It burns them up. There's a twofold purpose in that Son of Righteousness. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is spoken of as the one whose countenance is like the sun shining in all of its strength. Isaiah 9 is also another place you could look at. When it speaks about God's Son, it speaks about the glory of the light that came into that place where there was once dark gloom in Israel, and He scattered the darkness. The light has dawned upon them, and that speaks of Christ in Isaiah 9. So the Old Testament scriptures give us this metaphor of Christ as the light, and John picks up on it. Where else did he learn it? He learned it from Christ Himself. Notice your third point under this head. Christ Himself teaches that He is the light. In John 8:12, He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In 9:5, He says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And in chapter 12, He says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Christ Jesus Himself teaches us that He is the light. And the apostles then, this fourth point, the apostles continue that teaching in their writings. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, "We were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In other words, we were once sinners under the power of darkness. We ourselves were darkness. But now Christ has given us light, and we are light in the Lord, so we ought to then walk as children of light. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 15, "Become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." John also continues this metaphor of Christ being the light in 1 John chapter 1. And he says this, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You see what he's saying? We're liars. If we walk in darkness, if our life can be characterized by sin still, then we're not in the light, because God is light. Now notice what it says here, for sinners who are saved by grace. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, you'll never be cleansed apart from Jesus. The blood that He shed, the blood that is represented in the grape juice we drink here this morning in the Lord's Supper, that blood shed for us, that cleanses us from sin. And we can't get it apart from Jesus. And Jesus is the light, and we have to be in the light to have fellowship with Him. We can't remain in the darkness. Now notice the last point under this head. Number 5. It is Christ shining in our hearts that scatters the darkness. It scatters the darkness in our hearts. It overcomes the sin of darkness within us. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a faith that has been given to us by grace, we are the ones that bask in His sunlight. And that light is the powerful work of God and God alone. It's a work of amazing grace. It's a work of power that is on the order of creation when He called light into existence. He commanded the light to shine in the hearts of His elect, and they are the ones, like in Malachi 4, that are healed by the rays of the Sun of Righteousness. Now, it's obvious we don't worship the sun in the sky. We worship the Son of God, who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, and sits at the right hand of God in heaven. But what an appropriate symbol for Him that He has shed light into our hearts. And I want you to turn there in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 4, to read this with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it speaks of Christ as the light shining into our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry of publishing abroad the good news of Jesus Christ," he says, "as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He says, look at us. Look at what we are doing. We are following Jesus in the light. And as we are characterized as sons of light, follow us. Follow that word we have given to you. But notice verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There is so much richness there that we dwell in His light. He has done it. This is the powerful work of God. And what do we see here? We see light versus darkness. We see God's word versus lies. We see Christ versus the devil. We see people who see and people who don't. That is, the saved in contrast to those who are perishing, the lost. And we also see a relationship with God through Christ's work versus perishing apart from God through the deceit of the devil who seeks to blind us with his lies about Christ and the truth. God begins that sovereign and powerful work of scattering the darkness within us in regeneration when we are born again of God. And He continues on with that until not a dark corner in our mind or heart remains. He illuminates us. He also, by the brightness of His glory, scatters all of His enemies and ours as we walk with Him in the light. So I have great encouragement in my Lord and Savior, and I want you to be encouraged this year in Him too. What does His deity mean for us? He understands our condition. He enters into our trials and tribulations to walk with us. He overpowers the sin in our lives in order to bring glory to the work He's doing in us. If you belong to the Lord, He is doing that work in you to make Him more like Christ and not like everybody else, not like the world. He is light, and we are destined to walk in the light as children of God. He is grace. He comforts us with demonstrations of grace and mercy and peace. Don't you know it? Seek it. Seek God's grace every day. Call upon Him in prayer. Even when the wind and the waves are against you, call upon Him. He is the God of all grace. And He is the God of truth. He is the Word of God. And He encourages us with that heavenly wisdom, the words that He has spoken, not the words that we read in the headlines, the wisdom of this world. It's coming to nothing, Paul says. He's the Word of God, the monogenes, the unique one. And so there is no one else for us to turn to. Let's run to Him. Let's trust Him. Let's ask Him to build us up this year in 2023. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Sovereign Lord, we again bow in Your presence and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, who is God incarnate. He is the unique one, that glorious one that there is no other like, the only begotten. And Lord, we bow before You and thank You for sending Him into the world to be Savior and King over us. Oh, may we bask in His sunlight. May we not be burned up with all of the others because of our refusal to come out of dark thoughts and dark ways. Oh God, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, forgive us of our sins, and make us renewed in the image of Christ Your Son. Oh Lord, help us to seek Your grace daily and help us to cherish the Word that You have given to us so that it might be written upon every corner of our being, our minds and our hearts, our wills being informed by that precious Word of God You have preserved. Bless us, O Lord, with Your Spirit and give us confidence and hope in Jesus as we embrace Him. And Lord, we ask for those that are still on the other side, those who still cannot see Him as God incarnate, those who still cannot hear the voice of the Spirit saying, come, come to Christ before it's too late. Oh Lord, open their ears, open their eyes, and open their hearts to receive the truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.